And today's reading is the first few verses of Proverbs. So Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 9. And if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 635. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck.
To keep those pages open, as we look together at the book of Proverbs, I'm going to read to you a couple of Proverbs which are from Samuel's Adventure Bible that we've just given him today. And on the first page, just where we've written his name, it says this: "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do seek your wisdom, which comes from you. Please, would you make us wise people who not only know how to navigate life and to relate well to others, but especially those who fear you, respect and revere you, and as a result, do life well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I found this book on Amazon called How to Do Life by Marty Nemko, who's a US life and career coach. And this is what Marty says about himself to introduce himself and to encourage you to buy his book. "Despite my PhD from UC Berkeley, from the University of California, Berkeley, with two specializations, the evaluation of innovation and educational psychology, my ideas are more informed by my real life experiences, including having been career and personal coach to over 5,000 people. And I draw considerable inspiration from my father, having triumphed over being in a Nazi concentration camp. Speaking of coaching, I'll admit to being proud of US News having called me career coach extraordinaire. Oh, and I love my wife Barbara and my doggy Hatchie. He has barked only twice in his life. I've barked more." Well, I love it. I love that introduction. He's trying to get his wisdom, not just from a kind of academic studies, but from observations of life. And even better, he's drawing from the wisdom of his father, who himself has survived a Nazi concentration camp. Looks a really interesting book and seeks to cover a whole load of different areas. I guess books like that are really attractive to us because we crave knowledge on how to do life well. We crave wisdom. And that's what this book and this genre of literature in the Old Testament is called. And in a sense, all of us already search for it and turn to it in different places. Blog articles, magazines, TV programs, maybe just our friends down the pub or in the workplace or on the phone to our mum. It's actually what we long for Samuel and for Tabitha, and for all the kids in our church family. So perhaps you're slightly surprised that for this, we're not turning to a 21st century life coach, but we're turning to the Old Testament and to the words mainly of a king who lived about 3,000 years ago. Isn't that not surely a little bit out of date for the 21st century? And yet here in Proverbs, we're going to discover the ultimate and the best kind of wisdom. Wisdom that can really transform our lives and help you tomorrow morning in the workplace and Thursday night chatting to a friend who is facing a tragedy in their life or relating to your spouse or your housemate next weekend. So this is going to be super practical, but it's Proverbs, it's wisdom that comes from the book of Proverbs that is real wisdom. We're going to see three things about this wisdom today. Concise wisdom, kind of what the literature is like. We're going to see how practical it is and what a difference it'll make to every area of our lives. But we're also going to see the key to understanding this literature and the key to our sermons in the coming 10 weeks or so. So let's start with concise wisdom. And I've called this the surprising nature of Proverbs. And you can see there's a little daisy there because sometimes the most beautiful things come in the tiniest of packaging. So let's look at Proverbs. And you can see verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, king, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Well, just a couple of introductory points to Proverbs and what it is and how it is. It's this pithy, condensed wisdom, often in the form of a one-liner or even a two-liner. Now, these proverbs are ascribed to Solomon. You could see that in verse 1. And many of you will know that Solomon, as it says, was the son of David. David was the most famous king in the Old Testament, about 1000 BC. And Solomon, his son, was famed for his wisdom. In fact, people came like the Queen of Sheba from far and far away to get the wisdom that he had. He himself wrote, it says in 1 Kings 3, something like 3,000 proverbs. So he was a hugely wise man. But this book isn't just composed of his words. These words are ascribed to him, but actually there are later authors in the book that also give us their proverbs, people like Lemuel and Agur, who we will meet. In fact, Proverbs has a kind of international flavor, and some of the words of Proverbs actually overlaps almost exactly with some wisdom that we find in the Egyptian sources as well. Maybe that's the surprise, but that shows us the kind of international and worldwide wisdom that we're going to see. So ascribed to Solomon, but for far wider than Solomon. But don't miss that kingly note. We will come back to that later on. So, first ascribed to Solomon. Secondly, they come in different forms. Did you see that in verse 6? For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. At least four different types of proverbs there. And the most famous is the two-liner. We often think of a one-liner. And in our family, we have a couple of little sayings that we use. Important things first, fun things later. Another friend from church here gave us another one-liner. Negative thinking, positive action. I like that. If you're just beginning to get a bit negative, spiraling downwards, do something positive. This is a good proverb. But actually, the Hebrew proverbs are not one-liners, they're two-liners. And that's the genius of them. The first line is kind of sometimes contradicted, or there's a new angle put on it in the second line. And as we go through the book, we'll see plenty of these two-liners. As I said, Proverbs aren't just limited to the Bible. I've got a book here that my wife picked up from Nepal when she went to Kathmandu many years ago. And I love these Proverbs. There's a lot of worldly wisdom in them, in all kinds of different cultures. This is a great one, number 135. It is not the tiger in the forest, but the one in the mind that eats up a man. Do you get that? Do Do you see how Proverbs work? They're kind of pithy sayings, but you have to kind of chew on them. Hang on. It's not the tiger in the forest, but the one in the mind that eats up a man. Do you see what it's saying? You're far more likely to be chewed up and kind of destroyed by the tiger that you're worried about, the one in your mind, than the actual one in the forest that you're probably not going to encounter. So that's an example of a proverb. Or there's another one in here, which I enjoy. He who spits at the sun gets it all on his own face. And that's just a truism of life, isn't it, physically? But it's saying if you kind of disdain something big and powerful and wonderful, it'll come back to bite you. So do you see Proverbs? They're not laws. They're not, you shall not commit adultery. They're clever ways of saying often the same thing. When that woman entices you, don't go to her door. Her door leads to hell. And actually, we're going to have a whole sermon on the theme of adultery. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon. They are one or two liners, as well as we can see in verse 6, parables and riddles and sayings. They are a kind of literature where you have to chew on them. They're not the small print of Sinai. And you have to kind of tease them out. So Proverbs 15, verse 17, better a small serving of vegetables than love. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Now, for those vegetarians amongst you, I don't think this is actually a biblical command to be a vegetarian. Sorry to disappoint you. But I think what it is saying is that it's far better to be in a household where you don't have so much food or means, but you are loved, than to live in a palace and yet for there to be hatred between the family members. Let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 26. Let our fingers do some walking. Chapter 26, verse 4, page 662, just to kind of get our brains around this kind of literature. I've printed the Proverbs onto this sheet, and as I say, there are three copies of this, and I can print more if anyone wants them. Great to just get into the Proverbs and scribble all over them. But did you see chapter 26, verse 4? Now, this helps us again with kind of what sort of literature this is. 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Okay. So maybe that's saying when someone kind of tells you to do something silly, hey, I found this great investment from this friend down the pub, let's invest all our money in it. Just don't even answer him, or answer him. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't kind of pay back in kind. But then look at the next verse, 26 verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now that sounds like a complete contradiction. But you see, you need discernment. You need wisdom to know how to apply the same principles and how to respond to different people in different situations. Answer a fool according to his folly. Maybe that says, well, I've heard this friend down the pub wants me to invest all my money in this investment. Should we do that? You say, well, why don't we just invest all of our life on this investment that I found on the internet that popped up on an email that I got last week? Maybe a little bit of sarcasm there, but you see, answer a fool according to his folly. Or don't answer a fool according to his folly. You need discernment. You need wisdom to know how to kind of get behind the issues of life and how to respond at the right times. Another thing about Proverbs, as well as them being international and this interesting kind of literature and with a kingly flavor, is that they're funny. And I think we're going to enjoy our studies in Proverbs this term. Proverbs 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Sure, that goes for a husband as well. Proverbs 19, verse 24. This is a good one. Turn back to this. Proverbs 19, 24. The sluggard, that's the person who's so lazy that they can't do anything. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Isn't that classic? He's so lazy, he reaches for the food, but he can't get it into his mouth. He's already fallen asleep by the halfway point. But the big thing about Proverbs is that they bring wisdom. And just turn back to chapter 1, and do you see this kind of galaxy of wisdom vocabulary in verses 2, 3, and 4? Proverbs 1, verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple. Do you see all this knowledge, prudence, wisdom, language? It's not enough just to kind of look at wisdom in its most basic form. We need to do some hard work this term. Apparently, I think this is a bit of an urban myth, but apparently the Inuits, those people who live in Greenland and the Eskimos, they have like multiple different words for snow. And that makes sense because they're dealing with it all the time. There's hard snow, there's frozen snow, there's soft snow, there's and we need to learn the vocabulary of wisdom, and we're going to do that as we go along this term. But we mustn't just leave this as an academic exercise. That would be to completely miss the point of Proverbs. That would be like knowing all of the dictionary definitions of the Inuit words for snow, but never having picked up a snowball. And Proverbs invites us to get wisdom and use wisdom and to live it, and this week to start putting it into practice. And that brings us on to the second thing, which is practical wisdom. Did you see there in verse 3? In prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair. Apparently those are court words, the words of a king, a governor who is trying to do the right thing for his subjects. Maybe some of you are in positions of authority in a school or in a business or in your home. Well, this book is really going to help us to practically know how to serve other people. Do you see that Proverbs takes us out of church and into the street and into the shop and into the marketplace? It's not just theory, it's practice. It's not just belief, it's behavior. And I think we're going to find our studies really, really helpful. And you're welcome to get Marty Nemco's book. It looks really interesting. Relationships, career, education, money, health. Proverbs covers all of those things, so you can save £6 on Amazon if you like, and just read the book of Proverbs. It's really practical. It tells us how to treat our animals. It tells us how to discipline our children. It tells us not to sing a happy song to someone who's a bit down. It's hugely practical. As I said, we're going to have sermons on adultery, speech, money, friendship, and we're going to do one sermon, which is just taking the whole of a chapter of Proverbs, chapter 25, and working through the whole lot, all of life mixed together. And don't we need this kind of practical wisdom? Because a lot of life just isn't black and white. Christopher Ashe, who's preached here last term, he said, no one goes to their home group, to their life group, and they say, oh, I need a bit of wisdom. Now, I'm really struggling with my boss at the moment, and I just don't know whether I should murder him. It's like, excuse me. Well, none of us say that, but we might think, I'm really struggling with my boss, and I don't know how to approach him and ask him about this thing. I don't know if I should stay in this job. It's not right or wrong necessarily to be in that job or to leave that job, but you need wisdom to know how to relate. It's hugely practical. Should I go back to work after having kids? How big a mortgage should I go for? Should I work for this firm or that firm? How do I support my aging parents and my young children at the same time? When should I leave the Church of England? There are lots of difficult decisions in life, and we need real wisdom. By the way, I found Proverbs really helpful as we were making the decisions about our church last year. They didn't give me the right answer necessarily or the exact things about what to do, but the right attitudes about how to trust God and fear God in those kind of situations. Did you also see that a lot of this practical wisdom, it comes from a parent? We snuck into verse 8 and 9 there. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Ben, you open the Bible with your children every day. There's a couple of extra resources here to help you. Now, Kate, I think, is out the back. But look at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's instruction. There's a mother at the end of this book who is talking to her son, who is a king. Mothers and fathers helping bring up their children. It's a kind of parental wisdom. It was interesting. Marty Nemko was learning from his father, who survived the Nazis. There's so much that we can glean from this kind of parental wisdom. And it's for all levels of maturity. In verse four, giving prudence to those who are simple. Someone who isn't well educated in how to do life. Someone who's quite naive, maybe. Or just young in age. Knowledge and discretion to the young. It's fantastic to have some of the CCHY with us, these sermons. But also, maybe you've been a Christian not just for 7 days or 7 months, but for 7 decades. And it says, verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Do you see that whether you're a complete beginner or whether you've been a Christian all your life, there's work for all of us to do in digging into the Proverbs. In fact, there's a bit of a virtuous cycle, because the more wisdom that we get, the more we're able to understand these Proverbs and the more wisdom they give us. Wisdom, verse 4, or prudence, to add to our learning for understanding the Proverbs and the parables, verse 6. So hopefully we'll be just growing deeper and deeper in our wisdom as we study this book. So please come to the sermons. There are about 10 of them. Don't miss one. And if you have to be away, why not listen online or on Zoom? But why not get into the book of Proverbs yourself and scribble all over it and underline the ones that you need for your life situation? But there's one last thing, and this is really the key to it all. We mustn't just think that if we get all this practical, concise, pithy knowledge into our brains, that will be enough. And then we'll be able to sort of stride out into life, and we'll be able to do what I call horizontal wisdom, looking out on life and knowing what to do. You see, ultimately what Proverbs does, it doesn't just send us out horizontally, it points us up vertically to God. And that brings us to the last verse and to the last point. The absolute key to Proverbs is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom's not just about information, though we do need information, it's why we have Bibles to read, but it must move to transformation, so that we put it into practice in our hearts. And that comes from having the right vertical attitude towards God. There's a prerequisite to being wise and to doing life well. And it's a deep reverence for God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. You might read fear of the Lord, you say, oh, that sounds a bit negative or a bit gloomy. Actually, it's something that Jesus, the Messiah, delights in Isaiah chapter 11. I've got a Dig Deeper sheet. I've printed 50 copies of this, so make sure you get one on the way out. You can do it in your own time or in life groups this week, a study with about 12 verses that help you to get into what the fear of the Lord is. But as we look at the Bible, we see that the fear of the Lord is a deep reverence for God. Not necessarily a terror, because as Christians we're in Christ and therefore there's no condemnation for us. We come to a father, but we come with a kind of respect that a father is due. A deep reverence for God. Actually, Marty Nemko himself is an atheist, so there's a limit to the amount of wisdom he can give us. He can never give us true wisdom because he doesn't have a relationship upwards with God, that vertical component. We need spiritual wisdom that comes from fearing the Lord and ultimately from the Lord Jesus Christ. Johnny started us with a verse from Colossians 2, verse 3, which says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. You want wisdom? You've got to go to Jesus Christ. You can't bypass Jesus Christ. And carrying on living life, I'm not really sure what I think about Jesus. I want to be wise. I want to do the right thing. I want to be a great businessman. But I'm not sure whether I would personally call myself a Christian or commit to Jesus Christ. You have to come to Christ. All the treasures of wisdom are in him. In fact, we could even say that this book was written for him. We'll see this theme develop a little bit more as we go through the series, but it's a book that's written for a king. It starts with Solomon, who is the son of David, talking to his son. Listen, my son. Do you see, this is court wisdom. This is wisdom that comes within the royal family. And this book starts, chapters 1 to 9, with kind of the framework of wisdom given to a son. And it ends, so it starts with, if you like, an inexperienced prince, the son of the king. And it ends, chapter 30 and 31, with a wise king who has made a wise marriage decision. And the intervening chapters, much of which are the Proverbs of Solomon and the wise and other people, takes us from the inexperienced prince to the wise king. This is a book that educates the king. And we saw in our last sermon at the end of Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. He himself grew in wisdom, and he would have got it from the Bible and from the Proverbs. This is a book that points to Jesus. This is a book that Jesus would have learnt from and read. And as we come into Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to understand this book and to live it out with daily wisdom, guided by the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, in our workplaces and in our families. So what I'm saying is that we can't have true wisdom without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying for Samuel and Tabitha. It's what we're praying for each one of us, is that we have a deep reverence and fear for the Lord so that we might do life well. I'd like to finish with a little story. It's of a teenage boy who I met about 20 years ago. I was visiting a boarding school and helping with a set of talks, a kind of mission to the 600 or so boys in this school. And there was one young lad that I met who was, I think, in the upper six. He was sort of at the top end of the school, doing his A-levels. And I think he was heading off to Cambridge University. And he had all sorts of questions about science, about other religions. And me and the other members of the team tried our best to kind of answer them and to kind of give him a bit of wisdom and to try and help him to understand the Christian faith and try and answer his objections. But he was quite a sort of proud and self-dependent young man, as you often find in their teens. And the guy who was leading this team, some of you might have met him, Will Stileman. He's a vicar at All Souls Langham Place in London now. He just chatted to this guy, and it was a bit disappointing to us because we'd spent hours trying to convince him to become a Christian and to give him all this knowledge and understanding and answers to his questions, and he just simply said this. I can't remember the boy's name. I've never met him in life. Who knows where he is today? But he just said this: you'll never become a Christian until you humble yourself. And he walked away. And I thought, that is kind of wisdom, isn't it? You can have all the answers in the world. You can have all the philosophy, all of the best apologetics that tell us about the Christian faith. But until you humble yourself under God and start looking upwards and fearing God in your daily decisions so that you're not focused on what people think around you, but what God thinks, what we call the audience of one, only then will you be truly wise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our pride, for our arrogance. So often we think we know how to live and what to do and what to think. We don't always let you into our lives and into our hearts. Please would you humble us. Give us a true and deep reverence for who you are. To live horizontally by looking up vertically to you. So please help us, Lord, as we begin our studies in Proverbs, in these sermons, in our life groups, in our own individual days. Help each one of us to dig into this book and to dig into this book with the right attitude of deeply respecting and revering you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.